Brother Hires is the director of missions, of home missions, at World Baptist Fundamental Fellowship. I'm just going to hit a few of the highlights of Brother Hires' life, because otherwise we'd be here for quite a while, because Brother Hires has been serving the Lord a long time, y'all, a long time. So I'm going to talk about some of the things that he's done to serve the Lord, because, FYI, only that which you do for Christ is going to last. That's all that's going to mean anything on that last day. There's folks in here who've done a lot of things, wonderful accomplishments, but only what you've done for Christ. First and foremost, and a lot of people overlook this when they get guest preachers, Brother Hires got saved on Groundhog's Day, 1952. Amen. Y'all say it, amen, amen. See, folks go sit up in churches with guys because he speaks good, he looks good, he's very charismatic. You don't even know if the Joker's saved or not. I'm happy to say Brother Hires got saved in 1952. In 1953, he surrendered to serve the Lord in the capacity of preaching in 1953. He married his wife, Sister Daisy, who's not here today. She wasn't able to make it today. Usually, if you see one, you see the other. Brother Hires and Sister Daisy got married in 1955. Amen. And you know what? He's still married to Sister Daisy, y'all. It can be done. They have two sons, 7 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandchildren. All along the way, Brother Hires earned a few letters behind his name. That's just for the secular world. That impresses secular folks. But my biggest thing for me with Dr. Hires, Brother Hires, is he served the Lord. He started serving the Lord in the capacity of a missionary in Brazil for years and years and years. Him and his wife left the comforts of home and went down to Brazil to preach the gospel. When he came back, he pastored Calvary Baptist Church here in Grand Prairie for 14 years. And when he resigned from Calvary Baptist Church in 2004, he became the head of home missions for the World Baptist Fellowship, Fundamental Fellowship, Fundamental Baptist. Now I'm going to tell you how I met Dr. Hires. As you know, this is our 7th anniversary. And in December of 2008, I met with Dr. Lloyd Myers, who's not here today. He wasn't able to be here today. And Dr. Myers met me down at the storefront, which is about a mile down the street, y'all. 830 Mayfield Road, Suite 600. That's where we started. That's where the Lord graces me. And I'm in there, and I'm talking to Dr. Myers. Don't forget, Myers and Hires. I'm in there talking to Dr. Myers. And I was having an appointment with a gentleman from the Southern Baptist Mission Board. We were supposed to meet. And I missed, something happened, we weren't able to get together for our appointment. And Dr. Myers said, well, you won't fit in with the Southern Baptists anyhow. He said, because you're too fundamental. That means you're not much fun and you ain't got a whole lot of mental. And guess what? He was right. He said, why don't you become part of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship? And I was like, okay, how does that work? And he said, I'm going to introduce you to Brother Wendell Hires. And we went down to his office, and Brother Myers told Brother Hires, Brother Willie needs some help. Help him. Brother Myers is a man of very few words. We prayed in his office. We shared the vision for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Brother Hire said, I help you. That's the first day he met me, y'all. He prayed. We prayed together. And he said, I help you. And from the day we stepped out, World Baptist Fellowship has been with us every step of the way through some very low times. And you know what I really appreciated about this man? See, most people, when they help you out financially, when they help you to get something done, they're always on you. They're always on you. They're always on you. Brother Hire says, call me if you need me. And I'd call him, and I'd say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he'd say, Brother Will, pray about it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Tell me what to do. Man's got, God has used him in so many capacities, just got gobs and gobs and gobs of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I just want to say thank you, Brother Hires, for your ever-increasing support. Because lots of times when people think of missionaries, they only think of people in South America, Europe, and whatever. But Brother Hires had the foresight to say, hey, y'all, we still need churches in America. So we need somebody to direct churches in America being planted. And Good Shepherd Baptist Church is a direct result of his effort and a lot of other folks. But he spearheaded a lot of things for us, y'all. And it is my joy and my privilege at this time to introduce to some and reintroduce to others my brother in Christ, Brother Wendell Hires.
One of my favorite coaches happens to be Tom Landry. I'm going to use an illustration he told one time. After hearing Brother Will, I feel like those two cows that were standing out in the pasture. And as they were standing there chewing the cud, his milk truck drove by. And it had written on the side of the milk truck, grade A, vitamin D, vitamin C added milk. Old cow read that, and he looked at the old, and she looked at the other cow and said, it sort of makes you feel useless, doesn't it? And that's the way I feel this morning, brother. This is a joy to be with you this morning. I mean, if the Lord came back right now, it's been a blessing to be at Good Shepherd Baptist Church this morning. It's been a real joy. I've got 1,001 thoughts running through my mind right now saying, say this, say that, say this. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. Hey, I got a good sermon out of that lesson this morning. And I look forward. In fact, on the 17th of next month, Dr. Bryant's asked me to speak, and I think I'm going to the book of Hosea. Great book. But God's been so good to me. Now let me tell you why Miss Hires is not here. I don't know if you see the movies. I hadn't been to a movie in 60 years, but when I pastored here in Grand Prairie at Calvary Baptist Church, I had a lady from Ohio. No, she was from Pennsylvania. Oh, by the way, Brother Meyer's from Ohio. Did you know that? He's a Buckeye, too. Anyway, Kathy always wore orange tennis shoes to church. This lady was as tall laying down as she was standing up. And she did not like the Dallas Cowboys. We had a missionary, and he's pastoring now in Cleveland, Tennessee, but James was one of those guys that, he said, somebody asked me, does God like to laugh and joke? I said, well, you stand up and look at a congregation on Sunday morning and look at those faces, you know God likes to laugh. But James is that kind of a guy, and we convinced Kathy that James was related to Troy Aikman. He goes out and buys a jersey with number 9 written on it and signs Troy Aikman on it and gives it to Kathy. She immediately became a Cowboy fan. I mean, Troy Aikman would do that for her. And I didn't have the courage to tell her that was James Brown that did that. But she moved back to Pennsylvania and she abandoned the Cowboys. And every time we played either the Steelers or the Eagles, if they whipped us, I got a telephone call Sunday evening after I'd get home from church. And Kathy'd be rubbing me the wrong way. However, if the Cowboys won, I couldn't get a hold of her. I'd go home after church and I'd call Kathy. And I remember one occasion I finally got a hold of Kathy. And she responded in this manner. I knew you were going to call, and that's the reason I went over and stayed with the kids. Her phone rang, but I was calling the wrong number because she knew I was going to call her, you know. But isn't God great? Brother Will, I can't believe it's been 7 years, but it has. And God is good. Always good. We had a group from Nigeria years ago. There was 21 of them. 19 of them were blind. They had committed to memory some 200 hymns. They sang together. They sang some what we call folkloric music from Nigeria. My little granddaughter at that time, she was about 9 or 10 years of age, and we're sitting down front. They had sang out at the college that day, and I knew their procedure, what they were. They walk in, look like a line of elephants, one behind the other. The guy up front can see, and the guy in the end, he can see. So they get up front, and they get to singing, and out at school, they advise them that on the next 2 or 3 songs we sing are going to be folkloric. And they sang. And there's one thing I've got to say about you folks. You've got rhythm that I don't have. They got up and they started singing some of that music and clapping and swaying, and I'm standing there. And about that time they took, I happened to be interim president at the college that time, and they called 2 or 3 of our professors up there to join them. I'm just glad they didn't call me. But that night service, I'm sitting there and I hear the guy say, we're going to sing some folkloric music. And I thought, man, I hope they don't do what they did out at the college. But we had one lady, she'd only been a member of the church less than a month. They got her and they got our song leader. And I looked over there and that guy's coming straight for me. And I thought, dear Lord, what am I going to do? Well, I made it through, but when I sat down, my granddaughter said this, Paul, you sure are stiff. Now, that was okay. That was my granddaughter. But Monday morning, I go to church, and on my office door, there's an envelope. Brother Harris. I open it up. Somebody's paid for lessons at Arthur Murray's studio for me. I thought, was I really that bad? I hope not. When Brother Will invited me to be here today, I'm emotional sometimes, preacher, on the inside. I mean, ever since I've been here, I've been like this on the inside, you know. I mean, you folks have been a blessing to me this morning. He said our theme today was going to be relentless faith. And we're going to talk to you about that in just a few moments. I don't want that dinner to get cold. When I came home in 1984, I'd prayed about it from October of 1983 to March of 1984. Never been able to get quick answers from God except on one occasion. And I came home and I pastored, well, I was international director of the mission office for 6 years, and Dr. Earl Oldham, who was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here in Grand Prairie, he'd been there 47 years, and asked me would I come and pray about taking the church. And by the way, that first Sunday I preached there and he asked me, was April 1st, so I told him April Fool. I thought, you got to be kidding. It was through that man that God had led me to go to Brazil. And I told him, I said, preacher, if you need an answer by sundown today, no. And then he's the oldest man to ever have a heart transplant. Age 70, he died at age 74. So I took the church, and I really thought I'll be there maybe 3 years, 4 years. Guy that follows a pastor that's been there and has a long tenure of service, he usually doesn't stay too long. I thought 3 or 4 years, and I'll be somewhere else. I woke up one morning, and it had been 14 years. And I thought, Lord, you told Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went home and told Sarah, and she said, Pack, where are we going? He said, I don't know. God said to leave. I just know there's a certain direction I don't go because the Persian Gulf's out there, and I don't own a boat, so I don't think I'm going that direction. And I'd always been where, when God led me from one place to another, I knew where I was headed. But that day that God laid that on my heart, I had a meeting with my trustees and deacons that night. Usually I gave them what our program was for the week. I don't like those meetings to go too long. I had 7 or 8 items that we needed to take care of. We went through that, and then I said, man, I want to apologize. I got one other thing that's not on the agenda. I said, as of the last Sunday of this year, I'll be stepping down. So we need to get together a pulpit committee and start looking for a new pastor. One godly deacon by the name of Merle Grace began to cry, preacher, are you sure about this? I said, I sure am. And I said, it's not with joy that I do this. God's been so good to me. I'd been a member of the mission committee the whole time I was pastoring. And so they asked me if I'd consider taking home missions. Bill Moffett had passed away, been deceased almost 2 years. And I said, why not? By the way, if I started to say a while ago, if you've seen that movie, Driving Miss Daisy, that's about me and my wife, Miss Daisy. I've been driving that woman for 61 years. I've got GPS in my car, and I don't like it. I don't like a woman telling me to turn here, and you got 2 miles to get her with it. I wish they'd put a male voice on there to tell me what to do. She sends her apologies for not being here this morning. And some of you I've already told. My daughter-in-law and my granddaughter. My daughter-in-law teaches Sunday school. And she was having a brunch for her Sunday school class. They were supposed to be at church at 8 o'clock. And she'd committed to help her with the brunch. She said, you coming home for lunch? I said, are you kidding? They're having lunch at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. That's where I'll be eating today. Looking forward to it. Well, you know, when I've told the committee, I said, I've been on both sides of the fence. I understand the term foreign and home missions. I understand that. But I've told these preachers, there's no difference. There's no difference in home and foreign. Crossing a geographical boundary somewhere doesn't make you a missionary. You know that word's not even in the Bible? That's a Latin word. It means a sent one. But we do have a Greek word that means that. Apostle. Apostello means a sent one. And Jesus said that Resurrection Sunday, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And based on the words of my Savior, I'm a missionary and so are you. We are God's ambassadors right here in the U.S. of A. Where did they start? In Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed that word Jerusalem? The middle three letters are U-S-A. Psalm 74, the psalm talks about the dark places of earth. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the dark places of earth are now in the United States of America. When you kill 15 million babies, when you say wrong is right and right is wrong and there are no more absolutes. The only absolute that exists is we're absolutely sure there are no absolutes. And that's the nation we live in. We're in the dark places of earth. Did you know that for every church that starts, 4 close their doors? And that 65% of Americans have no church contact whatsoever. We have the millennial generation now. First generation that has no religious affiliation, no political affiliation. Whatever comes down the road is right. If you believe this morning, John 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If you believe that, you're politically incorrect. Oh, I'm not a Dr. Field fan, but on Fridays, I started back in 84 when I came home. I'd close the office at 3 on Friday because sometimes I had to be in Wichita, Kansas, and I had a long drive, and I wanted to get ahead of the traffic. So we'd close, and I'd take off. Well, after we got started on that, and visiting some of the churches, it wasn't too long that I discovered something. I began to go back in my mind when I accepted Christ on Groundhog Day in 1952, the number of churches that I know that have closed their doors, the number of missionaries I know that left the field, the number of pastors that I know that are no longer pastors. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, there is no difference between home mission. If we lose our vitality in the U.S. of A., we're going to lose it in South America, Europe, and the rest of the world. And that's the reason we need to plant churches in America. We're no longer Christian America. I don't know about you, but I get sick and tired of hearing political leaders play down our forefathers who founded this nation based on the Word of God. So many of the laws that we have that are being overlooked today came out of the Holy Bible. It was based on that. 85% of the churches in America have either plateaued or they're in decline. And the 15% that are growing, it's by transfer of membership. It's not that they're winning people, they're just getting people from other churches. I just mentioned about Dr. Phil the other day. I got home at 3 o'clock, he was on, and Daisy was going to go buy some groceries. And I said, well, let's sit down and catch our breath a little bit. And lo and behold, they had a guy from San Antonio on his program by the name of Joel Osteen. I perked up a little bit. Come on, boy, give it to him. Praise God. Preach Jesus to him. 15 minutes, and he never one time called the name of God or Jesus Christ. Just be positive, and everything's going to be all right. And I thought, God gives you a platform like that, and that is all you've got to say. Brother, if you are saved, if you do know the Lord, you're going to answer to Almighty God one day for the opportunity that He gave you and you didn't take advantage of it. Transfer of memory. I look around this morning, I'm glad to see these little kids here. This is the future of the church. This program that you have, first grade through 12th grade, praise God for that. All three of the works in Brazil that God let us help Him start, started out with kids. I think of Clara Shirai Nagi, Japanese but Brazilian by birth. She retired last year as a medical doctor. She was 11 years old when we first met her, and she trusted Christ. Odds against her ever going to the University of Amazonas because they only have freshman class 3,000, that's all. There are 10,000 wanting to go. They take an entrance exam. And even if you pass it, if you don't have this, you're probably not going to go. She had a brother, an older brother. He tried 3 times and had flunked out the entrance exam. I remember he told me one time, he said, Clyder's going to go nuts studying. I said, she may, but she'll make it. And she did. My wife has a letter that she wrote to her, I don't know how many years after that. And she was talking about the first autopsy that she'd done and what she imagined in her mind. She said there was a bad smell, and oh, she went on. And all of a sudden, she just stopped like it was break time. And she said, I've never said this, but Miss Daisy, I love you because you told me about Jesus. I thought, dear God, it's been worth every minute of it because of that one sweet lady. And my point is this, these are our future of the church, and you don't know, there may be a young evangelist or missionary or Sunday school teacher. And by the way, if you're a child of God this morning, God's got something that only you can do. My friend Lewis Johnson started the Tucson Baptist Temple out in Tucson, Arizona, many, many years ago. And he told me that had a man that joined, that got saved and joined the church. This man was, he was a millionaire, he had money. And the church had been vandalized a few times, and he got there one Saturday, and he said he could hear some noise down in the basement. He said, I armed myself with a broom, and I thought, boy, I got some kids. They're going to pay for it, you know. And he eased down the stairs, and all of a sudden he yanks open the bathroom door, and there on his knees mopping the floor was that millionaire. And he said he looked up at me and said, preacher, don't tell anybody. But I asked God to show me something I could do in the church that nobody else wants to do. He could have paid somebody to clean the church. But he wanted something to do. He wanted to serve God. Don't forget, we're talking, and we're getting into it in just a minute, about relentless faith. When the ball game's over, you read the words of our Lord. One had 10 talents, one 5, but he told all of them, "Well done, thou good and what?" Say it with me. Faithful service. Talk about relentless faith. Planting church in America. We need to plant church. Richard Wagner said, and I quote, "The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven today is planting new churches." Brother Will knows some of these guys. Dale Stockburger, Topeka, Kansas. Todd Volson, Port Clinton, Ohio. Charlie Brown. And if I had a name like that, I'd have me a call card with Snoopy on it. McGregor, Texas. And even the New Testament Baptist Church in Pantego. These are new works. And these churches, there was a pastor up in Slayton near Lubbock, and he has a young lady out of his church. He has two now that are missionaries. And here about, oh, I'd say 4 years ago, Brother Chris wrote me a real nice letter and said, "But we're going to have to drop home missions." And something about their budget. And so I said, I wrote him back a real nice letter. I said, "I understand all that." I said, "Chris, we appreciate the young lady out of your church that's going to Nigeria. Of 5 new churches that have been started over the last few years, all 5 of them support her to the tune, accumulating their support, $500 a month that she would not have had these churches not been planted." And then I told him what I've already told you. If we lose it here at home, we're going to lose it abroad, folks. Relentless faith. Let's get into it. I was reading this morning and it stuck with me. Faith. How do you define faith? How do you define relentless? Do you know the word faith is found 247 times in the Bible in 231 verses? Faith. And by the way, you can talk about your faith, but I want to see you practice your faith. God's done that in my life. You believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And if I ask you to raise your hand, you probably will. But you know, there's going to come a time God's going to say, "I'm going to see if you really believe that." God did that to me in 1977, and I've told this to some of you already. I've got 2 boys, both of them born in Brazil. Danny happened to be a senior in high school at the time. And it was a Friday night, September the 30th. About 9:30 or 10 o'clock, somebody knocked at the front door. I opened the door, and there stood my youngest boy and their high school biology teacher. And the kids from the New Tribes School, which was about 25 miles away, it took about 5 hours to get there on a boat, they'd gone on a retreat, the juniors and the seniors. Danny had been asleep on top of the launch, and as he was laying there and they were pulling into a place that they'd been before, he heard some of the guys on the stern say, "Whoever gets on shore first is going to find the best place to hang his hammock." And he said, "Dad," I raised up, I didn't even look, and said, we were about maybe 15 meters from the shore, and he said, "I just did a lazy dive over the edge of the boat." And he said, "As I went over, I noticed 2 guys that had jumped in the water, and the water was not even knee deep. He landed on his head, broke his neck. The C2 and the C3 and the cervical column." Reader's Digest did a write-up on that in May of 1979. Danny hires his long journey back to life. Well, he broke his neck. The doctor that attended him said, "I only recommend 1 doctor in all of Brazil to take care of your son, and he's not here. He's in Germany right now." I said, "Okay, I need to fly him." He said, "Well, I'll help you get him out of the country." Brazilians are not noted for doing things quickly, but they did that weekend because the guy I served took care of it. See, Dan didn't have a Brazilian passport. He had to have one. That takes at least 2 weeks. I got one in less than 72 hours. At that time, we had to pay $2,000 per person that you got back after a year, and that'd be $4,000 devaluated. They remove 10 seats out of first class. A ticket that was going to cost me right under $10,000. They didn't have a number. The Bank of Brazil is where I get the exit visa. They're closed until Monday. There's a plane on Sunday afternoon. The guy that runs that is in some kind of festa on the other side of the river. I don't remember this day how we got a hold of him. He invented a number of what he thought was the last person that he did an exit visa on. He missed it by one algorithm, one number. I didn't even have a picture of Dan. I had to put him in a four-poster brace. I couldn't find one anywhere in the capital. But I had one in my medical manual, and a guy made one for him. Well, we take him out to the airport on Sunday afternoon, and the guy that was supposed to get the special stretcher that they bolt into the floor of the airplane had forgotten it. And the captain said, I can't take him. Said, if we hit a vacuum and fall, it could kill your son. So the doctor gets real upset, and he's chewing him out. His name was Julius Caesar, by the way. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fly him to Rio. And then from Rio to New York City, and then from New York City to Dallas, Fort Worth. 22 hours. Well, we get him there. Everything goes great. Dan got back to us after Christmas that year. At first, they said it'd be March of 78 before we saw him. I remember going to the airport. His brother had made a big sign. I said, Mike, you got to come home and help me clean the house. Your mom's been gone. We got to clean the house up. I'd catch him out in the garage. I said, son, she's not going to look at the garage. She's going to look at the house. But that rascal had made a sign, and I kid you not, that thing was, it was at least 5 meters long and about 2 meters wide, and it was in red and green letters. Seja bem-vindo a mulher maravilha e o filho dinâmico. Welcome home, Wonder Woman and the $6 million kid. And there were people who thought Lee Majors and Linda Carter were in the airplane. We had a crowd of people out there like you wouldn't believe. And just a skinny kid with a four-poster brace. Okay, back up. 1 week after Dan leaves, almost the same hour on a Friday night, I opened the door, and there's that teacher again with my second son with a broke arm, and he broke it basketball practice. I go to the, you know, take him in. They look at him and put a cast on his arm. And I remember the doctor said, you got any more boys at home? I said, no, sir, this is the last one. We wake up on Monday morning, and he's got the worst case of chicken pox I have ever seen. So we take him back and put him in a half cast. And I told him, you can't go back to school, which he liked that, because there are a lot of kids out there. Their parents work with the Indians, and the Christmas vacation is 6 weeks there. It takes a week sometime for some of those kids to get where mom and dad are. They're up on the headwaters of the Rio Negro River working with the Baniwas or the Munduruku Indians. And so I keep Mike at home, finally get him back to school. He's gone that week, and the first time in 26 years somebody ever broke in my house, and they stole my Snoopy tie tags. Oh, that bothered me. I don't care about the high school class ring, but those Snoopy tie tacks, they're important to me. Well, that following Sunday night, one of the seminary students said, preacher, can I borrow your car? The van, actually, we drove a Volkswagen van. Got a folks, they came to church tonight, they're going to have to catch two buses. They won't get home until almost midnight. I said, okay, hurry up. How long are you going to be going? He said, oh, about 30 minutes. I'm going to just take them downtown. They'll catch the second bus there and go home. So 30 minutes later, Wellington's not back. 45 minutes, he's not back. An hour, and I thought, I'll just walk home. Maybe he's had a flat, something. I'm almost home, and one of the men in the church driving said, preacher, there's been an accident. And I think, what? He said, Wellington just ran over a little girl. I said, oh, my. So he takes me over to the hospital, and to my surprise, my van's there, and there's a policeman standing beside me. And I thought, they're going to impound that van just as sure as I'm here. Well, I walked over and told him who I was, and he said, here's your keys. I said, you're not going to impound? He said, no. He said, look, that little girl was out playing in the middle of the street. He said, you know what time it was? Almost 10 o'clock at night. And Nelson Piquet was the guy that won Formula Number One in racing that year, and he was a Brazilian. He said, look, Nelson Piquet could not have avoided the accident that he had with that little girl. He said, I told her to get out of the street. You ought to be home and in bed. And she told me some very ugly things, he said. I went home discouraged that night. The missionary that worked with me, Don Watson, he's with the Lord now, but Don had offered to come back after Danny broke his neck. And I said, no, I can handle it. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, that was the last straw on the camel's back. I wrote a letter that night to our mission director, and I said, Bob, I'm coming home. I can't handle this anymore. Monday, I go down to mail my letter. We have a post office box. They open up at 9, and then about 10, they'll attend to you. So I went to the box, and surprise, surprise, there was a letter there. I remember pulling that letter out, and it was postmarked Mountain View, Georgia. For a few minutes, I thought, well, who do I know there? This looks like an elderly person's writing or a child's writing. And I thought, I know a lady there. She writes for Zondervan. Maybe it's, no, she's not that old. I opened it up, and it was from her daughter, 11 years old. Dear Brother Hires, are you the missionary with a Snoopy tie tag? Oh, that didn't sit well with me. They stole it about a week ago, little girl. And then she said, even if you're not, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And I thought, dear God, I can't go to Mountain View, Georgia if I quit. How would I face an 11-year-old and tell her, I quit. You got too hard. It was too much. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning that I have a fearless faith. Boy, my faith has wavered at times. There have been times that God said, okay, I want to show you something. We talked about faith. It's first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 32, last mentioned in Revelation 14. And the Bible speaks of no faith, little faith. The theme that we have in Matthew, it was great faith. They talk about people being full of faith. The Bible speaks of obedient faith. Now, you won't find the word relentless, but by relentless faith, we're talking about a faith that is persistent, it's unyielding, it's unremitting, it's insistent. Hey, and as we'd say here in Texas, it's hard-nosed. It's harsh. It's adamant. It's unmoved. It's tenacious. And faith is that confidence, that trust, that reliance, that assurance, that belief, that commitment. I love the words of Paul in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Daisy's not here, as you already know this morning, but if I was standing up here and tell you how perfect I was, she'd stand up and say, yeah, hey, folks, he's lying. He's not telling the truth. Someone asked me when we celebrated our 60th year last year, said, what's the secret to that? I said, there's no secret to it. It's in the Word of God. I said, you never read that verse? Husbands, obey your wife. Hey, ladies, when God spoke to Adam, Eve wasn't out there in the bushes hiding. She was right here by his side. And as y'all have noted this dear lady over here this morning, preacher wouldn't have done. Hey, preacher, at the marriage supper, we're going to sit in one place and they're going to sit up close to the Lord. My wife's been a precious blessing to me. She told me this morning, and she did this for a while. Have you ever heard the story that they used to tie a rope around one of the legs of the high priest when he went in to do that offering? That's really not true. There's nowhere in history that ever happened. And I discovered that was invented. I don't know who started for us preachers that are long-winded. And my wife, even this morning I left, she said, do you have the rope? I knew what she meant. You wouldn't know what she meant. But what she's telling me, said, look, just because you eat lunch over there don't mean you can preach till after lunchtime. And if I want her to know how long I preach, I'll tell her. You don't tell her, okay? I had a friend that was here last week. You'll recognize him when I describe. He had on a do-rag and long hair. And he might have come on a Harley. And if his wife was with him, she's about this tall. She's Jewish. Her family had her funeral when she became a Christian. I nicknamed Mickey, Sweet and Low. And Bill was one of those guys, he didn't grow up in church. He didn't know anything about church. And after he got saved, he came up. He said, I cut my hair. I said, did God convict you about that? He said, why? I said, well, if God convicted you, cut it. But if he didn't, leave it like it is. We had a Sunday school contest one time at church. And we wanted to reach 700 in Sunday school. And, you know, I know Brother Will doesn't do this because his wife won't let him. I got up and made this declaration. We reached 700, and I'll shave my head. The very first Sunday I looked there, and Bill had a bunch of bikers that he'd influenced in neighboring church. I thought, cool. Dear Lord, they're going to make us 700, and I'm going to have to shave my head. So the following Sunday, I said, folks, there's been a misunderstanding. If we reach 700, Brother Tommy Weir, my associate, is going to shave his head. Hey, by the way, are any of you familiar with the chaplain for Grand Prairie PD, Emil Balliet? He was my associate for 14 years. And he works with the Victims Relief Chaplain Group, which I understand they're founding one here in Grand Prairie now. His influence. But he's a good man. Y'all got a good chief, too. I saw some of the things he did recently, and I thought, that's the kind of man we need in that office. It'll get out and even do the work of an officer. I'm not going to read it this morning, but you can look at Acts chapter 2 in verse, about six verses there, 42 to verse 47. It talks about that first church and how they were able to, and I say it this way, cultivate that relentless faith. You know, when, I don't know how long ago it happened, but and I've never lived in California, but I have a granddaughter that lived out there for a while, and she was intrigued with the redwood trees. You know, those things get over 300 feet tall. That's big even in Texas. And you'd think they must have a root system that goes down at least 100 feet, but they don't. The roots on the redwood tree, they're intertwined with one another. And when the winds come and blow, guess what? They support one another. That's how they're relentless. They support. Hey, I'm here to tell you this morning. That's the reason God's got Good Shepherd Baptist Church right here, and you're a member of it. You support one another. God doesn't have any long-ranger Christians. First guy that came to help me was Leonard Brown. He's from Ohio. And there was another guy, Joe, was there, and Joe said, hey, he's a Yankee. He's a Buckeye. I said, I don't care. He's coming to help me. I was the best gospel singer on the Poopunyaw River and the Amana River until Leonard showed up. After that, they'd say, we'll give you a few cruisers, but you don't sing. Let Brother Leonard sing, okay? But we need one another. And in those verses, if you look at them, you'll find out that those first believers, they really leaned on one another. They needed one another. And just briefly, I want to mention fellowship, strength, ministry, guidance, and even difficulties. I would say now for the 2-minute warning, but it's going to be longer than 2 minutes. Fellowship. The church. When we lived in the interior of the state of Amazonas, we bought supplies every 6 months. And the boat that I had to go on usually left on Saturday afternoon, and that meant Sunday morning. I'm not in charge. First trip I made, I was miserable. Got to witnessing to the boat captain, and next time I'm on here, could I get your permission to have a church service? He said, nobody will listen. I said, well, that's okay. My wife will be there. She'll listen. New Testament Baptist Church is my family. They're my family. We've got a guy in the church. He was laid off by IBM. They said, you either go to China or you quit. Well, he took the package and quit. Been witnessing the two guys or a family of Chinese that work with him, and they're Buddhist. But you know something? Daryl gets discouraged. He was a good while before he found a job. Now, we could sympathize with him. And more than once, Dr. Bryant had to take up an offering to help him financially. He's family. He's hurting. We hurt. David Clarkson, who was the chief financial officer at Arlington Baptist College for many, many years, he's outlived two wives. And when he lost his first wife and his second wife, it was like, he's my brother. And I've lost a sister-in-law. I felt his pain. And that's where it ought to be. We ought to feel the joys and the disappointments that others in the church say. We are a family, aren't we? God has brought us together. He's our Father, and He expects us to have fellowship. I like what Paul said in Hebrews. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approach. I know churches now that don't have service on Wednesday night or Sunday night. We've had folks visit our church, and they say, it's hard to find a Baptist church sometime that has a Wednesday night and a Sunday night service. Boy, I like that program that was read here this morning. Man, that gave me more chances to be with the family. I want to be in on what the family's doing. I don't want to be out there in left field all by myself. God meant us and created us and gave us the church, Good Shepherd Baptist Church, if you please, for fellowship. Hey, I'd rather be here than go to a cowboy game. Hey, God let them invent, you know, those TV recording things so we preachers could watch the game later, you know. You know, Henry Newman made this statement one time. He said, we're unified by our common weaknesses, our common failures, and our common disappointments, and our common inconsistencies. When I left Brazil, I had a Volkswagen diesel van. Had a guy, the name sort of a misnomer. He called it Pilgrim Holiness. And I called him brother. He said he was saved. But he came to me and he told me, first time I met him, he'd been saved so many years, and he'd been at that time 12 years without sinning. I wanted to know more about this brother. Hey, tell me how to do that. And we locked horns a few times over eternal security. But when he found out I had the vans for sale, he came over and he said, I'd like to buy your van. I said, well, I've got a fellow in line before you, Bruce Lungford, pilot for a Baptist group there in Amazonas. Well, Bruce had had an accident. And he was a little bit, I told him, you're one fry short of a happy meal, Bruce. And some of his fellow missionaries told me, said, he's having trouble getting his money together, but we're going to help him. Well, I had told this guy the day that Bruce was going to pick the van up. He shows up. I see the van still here. I said, yeah, Bruce hadn't got it yet. Well, I understand he can't get the money. You need to sell it to me. I'm second in line. And boy, did he get belligerent. Now, as they say in West Texas, he got downright mad. And he even got madder when I said, Green, you went 12 years without sinning, but I think you just sinned. And that didn't set with him. Hey, we all have these inconsistencies. Our brother in our Sunday school class this morning talked about that. We're not perfect, are we? And that's the reason God brings us together. There's going to be problems in any church, And I've heard some guys say, well, I've been married 60 years and my wife and I have never had a fuss. I thought, something wrong with him. Now, Daisy and I, we made this commitment. We'll never fuss in front of the kids because they don't see us when we make up. And I said, if we ever do, they got to be present when we make up. And I have to get down on my knees and ask forgiveness. But we all have our failures. I made this statement earlier this morning. 1 John 1:9, it's got a hole by it in my Bible. I've used that verse so many times. It was written for Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, salvation has three tenses. I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Theologically, we call it justification, sanctification, and glorification. I haven't been glorified yet, but one day I will be. You know, Brother Bryant's short. He's a mite of a man. And he's often said, when I'm glorified, I'm going to be 6'1", weigh about 195 pounds. I don't know why tall. I know we're going to be like Jesus. I don't think we're going to look like him and all. But I'm going to have a glorified. I'm still living in this old body that Adam left me as an inheritance. Paul talked about it in Romans 6 and 7. He said, things I don't want to do, I do, and that what I ought to do, I don't do. And he asked God to deliver him from that body of the flesh. That's why we need the church. We need fellowship one with another. Another thing, we note that those Christians there in Acts 2, we read that they were one in heart and mind. Do you know that we've been given the mind of Christ? You know the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Sometimes it really blows my mind how I can remember sinful things I did 65 years ago and a verse I tried to memorize this morning. I can't recall it. That bothers me. And every now and then, do you ever have a thought in your mind that you know that's wrong? I learned a long time to say when that. I know Satan's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent like God, but he'll instill these wicked thoughts in our mind. I just say, hey, get out of here. Going back to hell where you belong. God help me. Paul talks about the renewing of your mind. And we have to do that. Now, where do I get my strength from? 11-year-old girl gave me strength. Every one of us here, there's no exception. You're going to face inevitable trials and troubles and tragedies in your life. Pastor First Baptist Church, Kimball, Nebraska. Last year, his daughter, future missionary in Nigeria, she's traveling from Odessa to Big Springs. She's going to spend the night in the church's mission apartment. The time for her arrival comes and goes and nothing else. And the fellow that's now our international director, Brother Joey Baker, finally called. And they said, no, she left. And they told him, you left. They finally got a call about 9:30 that night. She'd run head on into an 18-wheeler. And was killed instantly. 3 weeks ago, Mel and his wife were going to Cheyenne, Wyoming. And an 18-wheeler coming the other way blew a tire. And that piece of tire came off, went over. The car in front of them came through their windshield and caved it in. Had to care flight her to Cheyenne. But God was in all that. Right behind them when the accident happened, a guy pulled over. He was a paramedic. He's the one that called for the care flight. David's one of my favorite Bible characters. I love David. Amen. I can identify with David. In his life, he knew and had his share of difficult times. His faith was tested. And this verse in Psalm 61, verse 2, David said, I called unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, he was overwhelmed by trials, heartaches, burdens. He calls out to God for strength. And then in verse 5, he rejoices because God has answered his prayer. And if you read that verse, note how God did it. Thou hast given to me those that fear thy name. It was through somebody else. We read in the historical books, those men that identified themselves with David. Man, had one guy that jumped down in a hole on a snowy day and whipped up on a guy. He was David's friend. It was a counselor that when Jonathan, when David was having to flee from his son, a man that wanted to join him, he said, no, I want you to go back. And he went back and he undid the counsel that was given his son. God worked through somebody else. I've often told people there are three guys in my life, all of them had the name Donald. It was Don Giffen that began to work with me and got me in church. And I found the Lord. Don Arbuckle, who's now with the Lord, we came to school together. Always an encouragement. His mom was a nurse. Raised four kids all by herself. And that dear lady could have been a DI instructor in the Marine Corps. She was a rough mama to live for. And then there was Don Watson. I did Don's funeral about 8 years ago now. And these were guys that were strong for me. Our first youth pastor and his wife, Hazel and Percy Cannon. Hazel went to school with all people, Billy Graham. They went to a college down in Clearwater, Florida. And one of the things she instilled in me as a teenager was this. Ability is one thing, but dependability is another thing. You can have all the talent in the world, but if we can't depend on you, what good is it? There used to be a guy, she said, every 6 weeks, the students there at the college had to pull KP. Graham very rarely showed up, said, but we knew where he was. As he went in the woods down there behind the chapel. He was on a stump preaching. And sometimes he'd tie wire and rope to stumps and tree limbs, and he'd give an invitation, and he'd pull those things forward. But he preached every weekend in a jail somewhere in South Florida. And there was a guy in school who had a beautiful lyric tenor voice, and he always invited this guy to come sing for him. But he never showed up. He never showed up. Not one time did he ever show up. And she said, I believe with all my heart, had he been dependable, he might have been where Bev Shea is today. Got talent. Hey, you said, what have I to be a missionary, to be a pastor, to be a soul? What are the educational standards? There are none. If God qualifies those that he calls. Sometimes he doesn't call the qualified, but if he calls you, he's going to qualify you to do what he's called you to do. Let me tell you about Ken Cates. He was from Pigeon Roost, West Virginia. Met him the first time. He's standing on a street corner in the capital of the state of Amazon. Red-headed, freckles, looked like he was riding in the back seat of a car. Somebody spit tobacco juice out, and it spread all over his face. He's standing there handing out tracts. I figured, well, that's a new missionary. I walked up to him, greeted him, bonjour, come over. He handed me a tract. He just thought I was another Brazilian. I said, well, how are you? He said, you speak English. I said, yeah. I'm a gringo, just like you. He said, I'm sick. That's when I learned the story behind this young man. You see, he'd served 5 years in prison. His dad was a miner, killed in a mine accident. And Ken was the oldest of about six kids, quit school in about the fifth grade to help mom raise the rest of the family. While he was in the prison, he learned about his need for salvation. He can't tell you probably this day who it was that led him to the Lord, but they put him in a course out of Madison, Georgia called Light and Life. He did that course in about 3 months. If you know how to read and write real good, you can do it in less than a month. But it took Ken about 3 months. He got out of prison. He goes back to Pigeon Roost. And he said, our church, we didn't have a regular preacher, and said, usually on fifth Sundays, all those mountain churches would get together. And a preacher would come in and preach to us. Well, he found out Ken had some Bible knowledge. He had a little card about that big where he graduated from Light and Life. A simple course, how to be saved. We used it in Brazil. It was was in Portuguese also. Well, he got to preaching at this little mountain church. And he walks in one Sunday and said, God's called me to Brazil. I said, okay, we'll send you. First thing he did wrong was this. He didn't have a telephone. He went down to a country store where they had a telephone, and he called the now defunct Brazilian embassy in Baltimore, Maryland. And the first thing we teach him at a mission candidate said, you never call, you show up in person, because it's easy to say no if you're on the telephone. But Ken called, and he said, I need one of them their things to go to Brazil on. He thought a visa was a credit card, and he didn't have one. And so he wanted one of those things to go to Brazil on. Well, he sent him the papers, and he filled out the papers with I don't know who all's help. And by the way, Don Watson, the fellow I mentioned a few, it took him 9 months to get his. Don's a college graduate. He had a degree in nursing. It took him 9 months. This guy didn't even finish grade school. And all the Bible training he had, he got while he was in jail in prison. I don't know how you got a passport. Now, in the course, I said, did you get inoculated before he said, inoculated? What's that? He had no idea what I was talking about. I said, did you take any shots before you got your visa? Oh yeah, in the airport in Miami, they gave me a shot. I mean, everything he had done wrong. They finally called him and said, Mr. Katz, it would be easier if you'd come over here and get that there thing to go to Brazil on. He goes to Baltimore and gets his visa. Goes back and tells the church when he's leaving, somebody gave him 10,000 Ford Porter's tracts, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, in Portuguese. He stuffs them in a duffel bag. And that's what he was handing out the first time I met him. He'd given away almost 10,000. Couldn't speak a word of Portuguese, but he sure hand out a tract. Okay, I thought this guy's going to have to learn the language. I take him over to one of the best language teachers in the state. She studied up here in the University of Oklahoma, the linguistic courses they have up there. Brother Cecil Henderson, who's now with the Lord, told me later, said, I went by to see him. And she said, I can't teach him Portuguese. He can't even speak English. He was a country boy. And the English she knew was not the English that he was speaking. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there are three churches on the center Amazon River that would not be there today if it weren't for a Ken that said yes to God, and God qualified him. One time he was coming downriver to the state capitol. First time he came home for a furlough, he threw a fit. Churches wanted him to come home. He said, don't they know? He used a quote out of, I'm building a wall, I can't come down. I said, Ken, let me show you something in the book of Acts. I said, Paul and Barnabas, they go on the first missionary journey, and then we read how they come back and rehearse in the ears of the church what God had done. And that's what these churches want you to do. They want to know what God's doing through you here in Brazil. Well, I'll go, but I'll not stay longer than a month. Well, he stayed about 4 months. God helped him to raise money to buy a launch. Oh, by the way, he married a Brazilian girl, so he did learn to speak Portuguese. But he's making this trip down to the capital. Now, visualize it. The river's flowing out to the Atlantic. He's going downriver. I don't know how he found this guy, but the boat being a certain length, you have to have it registered at the captain of the port, and you have to have a motorman. Well, he has a motorman. Now, get this. He's deaf. He's a deaf mute. It's about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and that boat's going in. It's not, it's under power, even with the current. It's not moving real fast, but he's pulling a canoe, and that hillbilly thinks, if I pull that canoe up on the stern here, we'll go just a little bit faster. Well, he doesn't go up there and tell the guy, hey, let's stop the motor. He's about here pulling on it and trying to get that canoe up on the stern, and he falls overboard in the Amazon River about 11 o'clock at night, and when he's telling me this, I hurry and finish the story. I know God did something because you're still here. I said, what happened? He said, my boat come floating back by me. I said, you're going down river, the current. Boats don't float up river. But that one did. I really think what happened, God said to his gardener, get him, stop that motor. I'm not through with that boy yet. But they have what they call a heimansu in the river where the current will just circulate, go round and round. I've seen hyacinths catching one of those, and they'd be there for hours just going round and round. And I think that's what happened. And if you ask Ken, man, how have you done all these things? First of all, he said, well, just like David said in Psalm 34:3, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And there's a lot of folks back in West Virginia that are exalting. Here, we got to hurry. I can smell the food burning. Why do you need this church? You need it for guidance, and you need it for ministry. I'm sure that there's some place in Good Shepherd Baptist Church that you can plug in and be a blessing to the church. You can be blessed by being plugged in the church. I've heard people say, well, the church is it's not relevant in this 21st century. Hey, buddy, have you ever read Ephesians 3, the last two verses? And God always does things in the superlative. Wherefore, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, and above all that we think. Then he talks about how, according to the power that worketh in you, the Holy Spirit. You got saved, you were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That Holy Spirit will enable you to do. Best Bible teacher in all the world inspired this book, God's Holy Spirit. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Let it speak to you. And above all else, put it in practice. It was touched on in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Don't be just hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. We are living in an age where everybody thinks you got to be different. We got to be different to win the world. No, you don't have to be different. You don't have to be like the world to be different. My brother touched on it in Sunday school class. The churches are doing things today that, I don't know about you, but sometimes on TV, there's church program, I turn the sound down. Daisy, come here, look at this. She'll look at it and say, is that a rock concert? No, that's a church service. That's a church service. I praise God today for New Testament Baptist or New Testament Baptist Church, but also Good Shepherd. New Testament's one of the newest churches. In closing, there are going to be difficulties. Why? Because we're all sinners saved by grace. And somebody's going to rub you wrong in the church. It may be the preacher's sermon some Sunday. It may be some brother in Christ. But we're family. My siblings were all younger than I, but we still fought on occasions. I had two cousins that were twins. If you picked on one, you had to fight both of them. But they fought amongst themselves all the time. We're family. And I guarantee you, there are going to be difficulties. Well, the preacher didn't even shake my hand today. So what? What was on his mind? What were the burdens he's carrying? You know, it's hard for a pastor not to become burdened over the burdens of the church. And were it not for you that would encourage him, sometimes it's a pat on the back, it's a hug, it's a card, it's a telephone call, to let him know, I appreciate you, Richard. I've always said this, and I hope it's true, that preachers that can't get along with one another here on earth, they have to sit together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But God is good. And I hope this morning you can understand your need for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. We need more churches in America like Good Shepherd Baptist Church. You have services. I don't know, I counted at least a half a dozen as this dear lady read the program off for this coming week. I thought, man, I'd have something to do every night then. And that's good. That's good. I never get tired of going to church. And I don't understand how some people can say, I belong to this church, that church. And they go Sunday morning, and that's it. It's like the fellow that wrote his girlfriend and told her how much he loved her. Said, I'd climb the highest mountain. I'd swim the deepest ocean. I'd fight the most ferocious of animals just to be with you. P.S., if it doesn't rain tonight, I'll come over and see you. And that's about the way some Christians act, you know. They declare their love for the Lord, but then when it comes to being a doer of the word, where is it? I don't want to hear what you say. I want to see what you're doing. And I can tell what you're going to say by what you're doing. And it's so important. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you this morning for being so good to me. I thank you for those individuals that you've placed in my life that have been a tremendous blessing. And sometimes we don't say those things, Lord, but we need to let people know. Need to know, our preacher needs to know we love him. Our church needs to know we love our church. We love our family. And Lord, it was touched on even this morning in the Sunday school lesson. When church discipline happens, it's for reconciliation purposes. Hosea had to go after that wife that had been unfaithful. And how often we are unfaithful. But you still love us. And God, I don't understand it. I don't know how you can do it. As the songwriter has said, it'll only be in heaven. And I'm not too sure I'm going to understand then why you love me. But I thank you, Lord, for the love of God. Pray that you'd continue to bless Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Bless Brother Will and his sweet wife. Bless the men that stand behind him. Bless each member, Lord. And I pray that even this day, your Holy Spirit would stir hearts and they'd make the commitment. This is my church. This is my family. I'm going to be the best family member possible. I'm going to support my pastor, the preaching of the word, and the outreach of this church. Lord, thank you for letting us even have a small part in the plan you have for planet Earth. In Jesus' name I pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.